The title of today's lesson is Tempted, and it covers material from Genesis 38:16 through 39:23. According to our quarterly's author, God is honored when we are faithful to Him and His standards. Last week's lesson introduced us to Joseph, and it covered material in Genesis chapter 37, ending with 37:36. Today's lesson picks up in Genesis 38:16, leaving out 38:1 through 38:15. This is the first time I can remember in this quarterly series, since I've been presenting lessons, which is a little over 3.5 years, that any part of the Bible that we were currently in has been left out. For whatever reason, verses 1 through 15 of chapter 38 are not shown as being included in any lesson material. No explanation was given. I thought the first thought section of this lesson was interesting. Harry S. Truman became president when I was in kindergarten at Home Park School in Atlanta. This would have been in April 1945. I don't remember it, but my father told me many times how he remembered me coming home from school and telling him and mother that Harry S. Truman was president. This is the first time I'd read the story about the S in his name. Marriage is God's unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and His church, and to provide for the man and woman in marriage the framework for an intimate relationship according to biblical standards, and the means for procreation of the human race. Joe's lesson last week ended with Joseph being sold in Egypt to a man named Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's high officials, captain of the guard to be specific. Imagine the culture shock Joseph experienced upon arriving in Egypt. Joseph had lived as a semi-nomadic herdsman, traveling the countryside with his family, caring for sheep and other animals. Suddenly, he was thrust into the world's most advanced civilization, with great pyramids, beautiful homes, sophisticated people, and a new language. While Joseph saw Egypt's skills and intelligence at their best, he also saw Egyptian spiritual blindness. They worshiped countless gods related to every aspect of life. Chapter 38 vividly contrasts the immoral character of Judah, one of Joseph's older brothers, with the moral character of Joseph. Judah's lack of integrity resulted in family strife and deception. As we get into chapter 39, we see how Joseph's integrity and wise choices reflected his godly character. His faithfulness to God was rewarded with blessings greater than he could imagine, both to himself and his family. Genesis 38 abruptly interrupts the narrative of Joseph. This unanticipated interruption performs several functions. From a literary standpoint, it creates some suspense concerning Joseph's fate. It also conveys a sense of time passing in Canaan by separating Joseph's betrayal by his brothers from their future encounter with him in Egypt. Historically, it established seniority within the tribe of Judah. Theologically, it magnified Joseph's superior morality, ethics, and spiritual faithfulness. Chapter 38 is primarily about Judah and Tamar. There was an ancient Mideast custom known as levirate marriage, which governed behavior in this episode. According to the practice or custom, if a man died childless, his brother was obligated to marry the widow. Their firstborn son would be reared legally as the offspring of the deceased man. Thereby, the deceased man's family line would continue. Judah's firstborn son, Er, died childless, leaving Er's widow, Tamar, in levirate marriage to his second son, Onan. When the second son deliberately circumvented his responsibilities in the levirate marriage, he also died childless. Later, when Tamar again invoked her right as a childless widow, Judah delayed compliance until his third son, Shelah, grew up. As the story moved on, Tamar, seeing that Shelah was now grown, but that she had not been given to him as a wife, acted impatiently, and not wanting to wait any longer, disguised herself as a prostitute and placed herself in a position or location to be solicited by Judah. Unaware of Tamar's true identity, Judah solicited her services. Lacking the compensation she requested, Judah gave some of his personal items to her until he could bring her the agreed upon payment. From this deception, twin boys were conceived. The affair forms the background for the inclusion of Tamar in Matthew's genealogy of Christ in the first chapter of his gospel. Chapter 39 resumes the narrative of Joseph by recapping information from Genesis 37-36. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 39 read, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master." This is the point where our highlighted verses for this lesson begin. The Quarterly's author divided today's lesson into three sections. The first section is called Successful, and it covers verses 3 through 6a. Verses 3 and 4 read, "When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. When the Ishmaelite caravan reached its destination in Egypt, the traders promptly sold their merchandise. Among the goods put up for sale was a Hebrew slave they acquired in Canaan. This time, Joseph's buyer was an Egyptian named Potiphar. There's an informal hierarchy within slavery in ancient Egypt. Slaves enjoyed certain privileges. They could own land and property. They could employ servants and marry non-slaves. However, the potential for enjoying such privilege depended upon the status of the slave, the status level. Prisoners of war were the lowest rank. They were almost always fated to a lifelong bondage in physical labor. Egyptians serving a specified period of time were at the top of the slave status ladder. These would have included people who sold themselves into bondage to obtain money for some reason, or who had agreed to bondage servitude to pay off a debt. Slaves at the top of the status ladder would have had access to numerous privileges. The whole slave system in Egypt was very flexible. One could raise their status in the system or even gain freedom. Joseph's status, primarily because of his Jewish heritage, would have put him near the bottom of the ladder. His chances for advancement were minimal. Potiphar was an important official of Pharaoh. He commanded Pharaoh's personal bodyguards. As such, he was a trusted subordinate of Pharaoh. He would have risen to that position by merit. He would have demonstrated loyalty and strong leadership. These qualities in himself would have included the ability to identify the capabilities of those under his command. The Lord was with Joseph, and Potiphar recognized Joseph's unusual abilities. Consequently, Potiphar began to assign more and more responsibilities to his young Hebrew slave. Because of God's involvement, Joseph succeeded at every task assigned to him. The repetition of various statements concerning God's role in Joseph's success in verses 2, 3, and 5 emphatically attributes Joseph's success to God alone. Joseph's story is, in reality, an account of God's faithfulness to his promises. God acted in Joseph's life to preserve the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's blessing served a greater purpose than an individual personal triumph. That purpose was yet to be revealed to Joseph, but in the meantime, Joseph's faith in God never wavered. That's a good example for us. Joseph was assigned initially to work inside Potiphar's house rather than labor in the fields. Here, Potiphar closely observed Joseph's success and quickly promoted him to more responsible positions. Potiphar made Joseph his personal attendant. The term attendant denotes the position of a subordinate who had oversight responsibility over others. A servant with this title held a high rank and had a special relationship with his master. Joseph's accomplishments eventually led Potiphar to elevate him to oversee all daily operations within his household. This would have included buying all food items and household supplies, as well as supervising all the servants working within the house. Verses 5 and 6a read, "From the time that he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was all that he owned, in his house and in his fields. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate." When God called Abraham to leave his home and family in Ur and migrate eventually to Canaan, God promised him in Genesis 12:3a that, "I will bless those who bless you." Joseph was Abraham's great-grandson and the recipient of God's promise to Abraham. Potiphar's treatment of Joseph caused God to bless Potiphar. As he prospered, the perceptive Egyptian continued to promote Joseph. Potiphar extended Joseph's authority to include everything he owned. Now Joseph supervised all agricultural operations as well as the household operations. With the extensions of Joseph's authority came an increase in God's blessing upon Potiphar. Joseph's assumption of Potiphar's material responsibilities enabled the Egyptian and his family to live a life of leisure. At the moment, Potiphar's sole concern related to his choices for individual gratification. Because Joseph honored God, God blessed him. Regardless of whether the blessings come in this life or the next, God expects faithful allegiance. Honoring God makes us successful in his eyes. Tempted is our next section and covers verses 6b through 12. Verses 6b and 7 read, "Now Joseph was well built and handsome. After some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, 'Sleep with me.'" Two Hebrew words describe Joseph's appearance. The first is translated well built. The word refers to shape and form. It suggests Joseph was well proportioned and muscular. Most Egyptian men did not cover their upper body. Nobles might wear shirts, but they were transparent. A white linen kilt covered from the waist to just above the knees. In this type outfit, Joseph's body would have been highly visible. The second word used to describe Joseph was handsome. Apparently, women found him visually attractive. Joseph's management of Potiphar's property not only reduced Potiphar's concern, it also increased his wife's leisure time. What's the old adage? An idle mind is the devil's workshop. Yeah. I think that applies here. Egyptian women, especially wealthy Egyptian women, enjoyed privileges far beyond the women in other ancient cultures. For example, they could own property. However, there were very few occupations open to these women. Custom dictated that most women tended to matters of the home. This would have ensured almost daily contact between Joseph and Potiphar's wife. The temptation for Joseph was real. Egyptian cosmetics and perfumes were very advanced for the day. They must have seemed exotic and attractive to this former country boy. As I typed that, I was reminded of a song from my mother and daddy's era that was about young men coming home from World War I that had a line in it that said, "How are you going to keep them down on the farm after they've seen Paris?" Centuries later, the book of Proverbs warned young Israeli men about the dangers of an immoral woman's words and gazes. My mama told me about immoral women many times. Finally, since Joseph made no effect to seduce her, Potiphar's wife blatantly propositioned to sleep with me. Verses 8 through 12 read, "But he refused. 'Look,' he said to his master's wife, 'with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put me in charge of all that he owns. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could you do this immense evil, and how could I sin against God?' Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. She grabbed him by his garment and said, "Sleep with me." But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. When Joseph refused this lady's advance, he gave two reasons for doing so. First, he refused to betray Potiphar's trust. By identifying Potiphar as my master, Joseph stressed his subordinate status and accentuated the significance of his responsibilities to Potiphar. Potiphar was not just a ne'er-do-well. He was an important official in Pharaoh's government. He had immense authority and had placed much of that authority under Joseph's control. The only restriction Potiphar had placed on Joseph related to his wife. Now she wished even to give that to him. Second, Joseph refused to sin against God. He described sexual relations with Potiphar's wife as immense evil and something that was against God's will. By using the word immense, Joseph indicated that the proposed adultery was totally different from the behavior that God demanded from his people. Joseph's devotion to God prohibited the immorality Potiphar's wife offered. His ethics sharply contrasted with that of his older brother Judah and Judah's promiscuousness depicted in the previous chapter. Temptation is not always a single encounter with evil. Often it comes in small but persistent doses. So was the appeal of Potiphar's wife. Day after day in verse 10 literally says that she propositioned Joseph every day, probably in progressive degrees of intent. The Hebrew text contains some slight variations. In the Hebrew text, "go to bed with her" literally reads, "lie down beside her to be with her." Unfortunately for Joseph, and in spite of his significant authority in Potiphar's house, he eventually found himself in the house alone with Potiphar's lusting wife. Joseph had entered the house to carry out duties assigned to him by Potiphar. For some unknown reason, none of the household servants were there. It's easy to suspect that Potiphar's wife set up the entire occasion. Now that Potiphar's wife was alone with Joseph, she was determined to fulfill her carnal desires. The Hebrew word translated garment is a basic term for clothing and could denote any type of clothing. However, Joseph had assimilated himself into Egyptian society. He spoke their language, observed their customs, and wore their clothes. The basic garment for Egyptian men, mentioned earlier, was a knee-length kilt with some sort of fastening, knot, tie, or tuck at the waist. Potiphar's wife could have easily grabbed his kilt by its fastening and with a jerk removed the garment from his body. Instantly, Joseph bolted from the room, leaving Potiphar's wife standing there alone holding his garment. Genesis 13 through 18, not part of our highlighted verses, tell us that she summoned other servants and vehemently accused Joseph of attempting to rape her. She also said that her screams had prevented Joseph from being successful, and she presented Joseph's garment as proof of her claims. Temptation is not a sin, but it can easily lead to sin. We need to try not to get ourselves into positions where we are tempted. Eventually, we will be tempted. We need to resist by remembering God's standards and the joy we give Him when we remember. Favored is the last section of our lesson, and it covers verses 19 through 21. Those verses read, "When his master heard the story his wife told him, 'These are the things your slave did to me,' he was furious and had him, Joseph, thrown into prison, where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor with the prison warden." After telling her fabricated tale to the servants she had summoned, Potiphar's scorned wife waited for her husband to return home. She cleverly placed Joseph's garment by her side. When Potiphar arrived home, she told her story. In verse 17, she referred to Joseph as a Hebrew slave, thus distinguishing him as a non-Egyptian. Egyptians viewed foreigners as inferior. She succeeded in stirring up Potiphar's ethnic prejudice against Joseph. Likewise, the reference to him as a slave emphasized his social inferiority. Her accusation that Joseph was making a fool of her, also in verse 17, charged him with reversing the entire social order. Her falsehood about Joseph running away when she screamed was intended to prove his guilt. Finally, she implied that Potiphar shared responsibility for the incident, as he was the one who bought Joseph and brought him into the home in the first place. The rebuffed woman had succeeded in enraging the household servants with her accusation. So Potiphar arrived home to an already upset household. His wife's tale and her placing some of the blame on him further upset him. Our knowledge of Egyptian punishment for crimes is derived from various sources. One rape of a freeborn woman was punished by emasculation. The lover of another woman who committed adultery was thrown to a crocodile. Joseph was looking at a horrendous execution. Instead, he was thrown into prison. This may indicate that Potiphar didn't fully believe the accuracy of the wife's story. As this narrative progresses, each apparent misfortune for Joseph is in reality a stepping stone toward an impossible triumph. How else could the 11th son of a semi-nomadic herdsman in Canaan eventually become the second in command in Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at that time? One can really see God at work in Joseph's life. The particular prison Joseph was confined held the king's prisoners. There he would establish relationships that would later get him released and then elevated to the highest circles in Egypt. As a prisoner and slave, Joseph could have seen his situation as hopeless. Instead, he did his best with each small task given him. His diligence and positive attitude were soon noticed by the prison warden, who promoted Joseph to prison administrator. This is a great example for us to follow when we seem to be facing hopeless odds. God turned Joseph's situation around. He can turn any situation around. Do everything you do, the best you can do it, and give God a chance. Verse 21 contains the word Lord in all capital letters. Remember, the word the Lord is printed in all uppercase letters in English translations of the Old Testament. It translates the divine name Yahweh. The use of God's name here shows God's presence in Joseph's life was an intimate personal relationship. The word extend is used to express such as Yahweh stretched out his hand, which means Yahweh is ready to perform an action. Here, God's kindness was not his hand. God extended kindness, not his hand. The Hebrew term Yahweh is one of the most difficult to translate into English. No single term really begins to approximate the meaning. Yahweh has been translated loving kindness, kindness, mercy, unfailing kindness, loyal love, steadfast love, and love. I expect we could add to this list, but I don't think we could improve upon it. It's a great list of adjectives to describe our God. In its pure sense, the term is close to the New Testament concept of God's grace or God's divine favor without merit. The word always appears in the context of a covenant relationship, usually that of the Lord and Israel. It expresses behavior that conforms to the terms of the covenant. By all appearances, Joseph was sinking deeper and deeper into obscurity and weakness. In reality, God was acting in Joseph's life to fulfill his covenant with Abraham. Joseph found favor with the warden, prison warden, just as he had with Potiphar. This favor was a consequence of God's kindness rather than Joseph's personality. Believers, that's us, can be assured that God abides with those who seek to honor him. The prison warden did just as Potiphar had done. He paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything he did. The Lord will do that for us if we will trust in him and give him a chance, and we should. Let's close with a prayer. Dear Lord, forgive our sins and make us thankful for the many blessings you send our way each day. Lord, help us to show you the proper love, honor, and respect we should by being obedient to your standards and expectations every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.